Well, I grab a Bible, please, and turn to page 10, verse 3 of my Acts chapter 2 here. This is the latest in our series looking at living the world, the truth about sin. If at any point you can't hear me, somebody will say that's a blessing.
Latest talk, and it's the purpose on church and church relationships. And when I say church, I mean the corporate body of us as believers together, not pretty buildings with spires and pews and that. So what is the purpose of church as I live in the world? More than any talk, I think, in this series, this talk could be a series in itself. And what I can cover in the next 2.5 hours, we're little more than scratch the surface of what's a massive subject. Obviously, I would encourage you guys to read about this privately at home and chat about it as well, discuss it among church members. But yeah, I'm going to read first Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. So they, that is the young church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes together and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. As I was brought up, I was very much sort of brought to believe that this is like the New Testament ideal of what churches should be. So growing up as a church, we met together to worship together and praise, to grow in our faith and knowledge of God, to teach, to break bread together. We saw that as communion together, and to evangelise to the local area. I guess I weren't the only person who was touched by seeing that video there. I mean, frankly, I was sitting there thinking it's almost a shame that I've got to now stand up and deliver this talk, because I think, quite frankly, we could have just got into groups and discussed what the Arch can teach us about what church looks like. Because the arch is a church. The Arch gets together to pray together, as we do, by the way, as a community at the mission here. They get together, they pray together, they praise together. They grow in their faith and their knowledge through teaching. They eat together. And I've enjoyed that. And they evangelise. They get people to come in, all from this manner. And it's, as I say, it's a real blessing and a privilege to have witnessed it myself. But you guys could see that through the video there, that the Arch is a church and can certainly teach us things. So we as a church here may practice our faith slightly differently to how I grew up. But we do practice it in the same way there, with that sort of Acts 2 model. Now, nearly 2,000 years have passed since Luke wrote these verses in Acts. It's nearly 2,000 years since Jesus' great commission that we read in the end of Matthew chapter 28. Where Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So over the last 2,000 years, the universal, the greater church has changed a lot. From being a couple of dozen, then a couple of hundred, then a couple of thousand of Jewish believers all gathered in Jerusalem, the church, the community, the followers of Jesus Christ have expanded. They've evangelized and they've reached every continent that way. That is, have any of you been there to the Trinity Church in Antarctica? How are you? How are you, Russian Orthodoxies? There are 7 churches in Antarctica. I was surprised there were that many. There are churches. And obviously, once again, that is a church building, but there are a community of Christians who are the church that meet in that place. I hope they've got a good heater. And as well as expanding to every continent, the church has expanded to cover countless languages. Now, I know what you might be thinking. These ladies are down Bethnal Green. They're not. Any ideas? Any ideas? No? No, even the wrong continent. Papua New Guinea. According to Wycliffe Bible translators, up to November last year, 531 languages have a complete Bible. 1,300 have at least the New Testament, and a further 1,800 have at least one book translated. Imagine if you got one book translated and it turned out to be Obadiah. You'd be well disappointed, wouldn't you? I don't understand it in English. There are still 1,800 languages that have yet to be started. 1.3 billion people still have no access to a full Bible. However, the church has grown. And as the church has grown, it has diversified, it's transformed, it's become varied, with, we pray, the same gospel being told in different ways to reach different communities in changing times throughout a changing world over the last 2,000 years. In the last chapter of the Bible, Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon," and still we wait for Christ's return. And we continue to fulfil our part of the Great Commission, or rather we should be doing so, where we live or wherever in the world God sends us. J. John, who's a Christian speaker, writer, fellow, recently wrote an article just about 6 weeks ago and included this sentence here. "God intended the church to be a wonderfully radical and dynamic organisation, but men and women keep turning it into the dullest and most ineffective of human institutions. It shouldn't be so." So we strive to remain relevant and, most importantly, Christ-focused and Holy Spirit-guided. The gospel, the good saving news of Jesus Christ, is constant and unchanging. Even though its interpretation may change, the basic truth to be found within the Bible, within the Word, does not change in the slightest. However, the way we share this gospel does change. As society changes to reach different cultures, to stop it becoming dull, to stop a radical, living faith becoming a stale tradition. That is tragically what happened to the Brethren tradition I grew up in. 100 years ago, it was a Holy Spirit-led, radical movement, and it became formulaic and stale, utterly irrelevant to the areas it claimed to reach, totally inward-looking, by and large Holy Spirit-inhibiting, wholly incapable of reaching out to the changing communities that the church didn't understand and made far too little effort to try to. Society needs the good news of Jesus Christ told in new ways to changing societies. And so the Holy Spirit moves in new ways, in fresh ways, pouring new wine into fresh wineskins. Next month we'll be celebrating the 150th anniversary of the Sally Army, which, praise God, started in this manner. In just that same way, where Booth was preaching to people who, frankly, weren't welcome in churches. You know, the marginalised people. These people were becoming Christians, becoming followers of Jesus. They were turning up to churches and being shunned, being turned away because they weren't the right type of people to turn up to church. So Booth said, obviously guided by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, he said, let's form our own church. And that's how the Sally Army started, in this manner, with the Holy Spirit moving in a fresh way. We must remember to hold on to the solid, unmoving, unchanging pillars of our faith. Everything biblical is solid. However, anything that's cultural, historical, traditional, or denominational is up for grabs. That's the end of the introduction. Right. I know what you're thinking. Oh, well, it's the end of it. It's not. That's the introduction. Right. Get your Bibles, please, and turn to page 1809. You'll find there 1 Corinthians 12. And when you found it, put your finger at what? What did I say? 1089. I'm not good with numbers. But yeah, okay, well, 1 Corinthians 12, 1089. Is that correct? Right, put your finger in it and hold it, and then flip forwards to page 1075, which is Romans 12. Because I'm going to read a bit of Romans 12 first, and then you can quickly flip over. I know what you're thinking, Paul, you should be projecting this. I should be. I made a boo-boo. Right, so Romans 12, verses 4 to 10. "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Well, then flip forwards to 1 Corinthians 12, please. And I'll be just reading three verses from 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we're all given one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So it's Paul writing to two culturally diverse churches, culturally different churches in Rome and Corinth. And we see here the image of the church, the community of God's people as a body. Jesus knew that the church would expand beyond Jerusalem. In fact, he commanded it. Jesus' desire that was through his Jewish disciples, the entire world would be blessed to form one ginormous body of his people, different in nationality, in culture, in language, even across time, but still one body, one bride, united in Christ. There's a slightly censored version of Da Vinci's Vitruvian Man. I thought that always, of course, reminds me of the armour of God, where we are to be forearmed. I'm here all week, tip your waitress. Of course, that's what I want to look like. I'm more... That's the Vitruvian Bolens. So what's the purpose of church for us as followers of Jesus Christ, as a part of the body in the East End of London? Well, I've got four parts, but I'll try and get through them quite quickly. As a healthy body is dependent on its parts, so members of a healthy church are dependent on each other. The gifts of one complement the gifts of another. I apologise if this picture now is only really for me and men of my age. Has anyone got any idea what that is? I thought you'd know that. Does anyone know which one? Of course, mother-in-law, that is the Constructicons which form Devastator. Now you see, we've got six different Transformers. Please stay with me, guys. Please stay with me. You see, we've got six different Transformers here. They are the Constructicons because they are construction things, car things. And all together, they all form this big thing. Does that make sense? You see, like you can see this bit here. That's somewhere. Look, there's the jigger bit there. There's your leg. Yeah, you know, it was a point at which I was thinking, should I use that picture? And looking back now, I'd have changed it. Different parts make something bigger and better if you're a killing robot. But they're more than the sum of their parts. They're part of something greater. Part of something beautiful if you're an 18-year-old version of me. But we can't be all arms or legs or chest. If all of those six were a leg, it would be ridiculous. It wouldn't work. And the same for any of the other six parts, the five parts they're supposed to make. We can't have a church congregation that is packed to the rafters with leaders, but doesn't have any gifted teachers or Sunday school teachers or encouragers or anyone else to lead. Frankly, it would be a pretty naff orchestra if everyone played the bassoon. God builds the body. God knows which area, which congregation needs which gifts. Further on in that chapter in 1 Corinthians, it says, in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just where he wanted them to be. You cannot be a church of one. Church is de facto community, and everyone has a part to play. One of my mum's favourite phrases when talking about the people that do the unseen jobs in churches. Jobs are absolutely vital, but you know, aren't, frankly, the big showy jobs. My mum always says, there'll be a few surprises when God hands out the prizes. There are no irrelevant parts of the body. Are there, doctors? Thank you for shaking your head. As there are no irrelevant parts of the body, there are no irrelevant parts of the church. We have all of us have got our part to play. Teachers, givers, prophesiers, leaders, missionaries, interceders, welcomers, musicians, technicians, chair stackers, coffee makers, biscuit buyers, well-wishers. Can any of you think of any jobs that I've forgotten? Because there are going to be them. Prayer warriors, yeah? Absolutely, you see. I didn't think of that. It's got to be done. Sorry? Toilet cleaners. Shoulders to cry on, ears to listen, voices to sing, hands to cook and shake hands with and play pool with. Everyone has their God-given, Holy Spirit-gifted role. Just as we're an image an image to the world of what God can do in our lives separately, so we are communally, as a community. We are a united, praising, teaching, evangelizing family. No one, absolutely no one, is here at the Good Shepherd Mission because of luck. So what is your role? What are your gifts? Because if you know Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is living within you, I promise you have them. And more importantly than I promise, the Bible promises you have got your gifts. So if you are a regular attender and you're not getting involved, ask yourself why. What have you got to bring? Because I promise you, I said more importantly, the Bible promises you. You've got something to bring. If you're a regular attender but not a member, why not? Join us. Get your hands busy in the life and work of the mission. Secondly, a healthy body isn't just a limb, it's a part of something bigger. If the global church is a body, maybe the church in England is an arm. Maybe the church in London is a hand. Maybe the church in Tower Hamlets is a finger. And maybe the mission is the tip. And you and I are a part of that. I'm sure we would notice if we were without a finger. I'm sure Jen would if it was a blooming mobile phone thumb. We, the church, form one body. And every member belongs to all the others in this worldwide church. There is possibly nothing Jenny finds funnier than when I stub my toe. I don't think she likes to see the pain, but I think she likes to see the reaction of a 15-stone man hopping, holding his foot around the bathroom. Even though it is the farthest part of me from my brain, when I stub my toe, it hurts. When another part of the church hurts, we hurt. Again, later on in that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, it writes, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Persecution is hideous. But if there is a positive that can come out of this hideousness that ISIS is bringing into the... That's all right. The hideousness that ISIS is bringing into the Middle East, it's that the church, the Western church, can claim brotherhood with parts of the church which in the past we've shunned. I think not just me, but in conversations I've had in the past, that when we've looked at, you know, like the Coptic church and the Syrian church, they're a bit too different. Are they believers? Well, I think we can see with these guys here, who are 30 seconds from now about to be martyred in the most hideously brutal way because they claim Jesus as their own. That we can see that humanly we may not have much in common, but there's a real feeling of Holy Spirit unity, of brotherly love between us, that we are one body. Clear office. Cheers. A healthy body works best when it's working well with the other parts. How many doctors have we got here? Who'd like to be my doctor? I ain't going to ask what you're a doctor of, Tina. Dr. Hawkins, would you like to come and join me? There's a shop whenever in Westfield, which always makes me think of Emma. Hawkins Bazaar. Have you ever seen it? I have here two x-rays. I would like you to tell me, in your best doctorly way, what is right and what is wrong with them.
I've been fined.
Oh, you didn't ruin it.
So, this one, well, there's a shoulder. Can you see that? That's your right shoulder. Is it yours?
There's a letter on it, Doctor.
Oh, yes. And your date of birth. So this is Paul's right shoulder, and this is Paul's right shoulder that is not right. It's got a dislocated shoulder.
It has.
Is that it?
It is. Thank you, Doctor. There we are. Can you see that? Look. So that's where the bone should be, and that's where the bone was. Yeah. Thankfully, that was before and that's after. I discovered that I cannot ski. Healthy body works best when it's working well with the other parts. Are we united or are we dislocated? I've dislocated more than that. I've dislocated a good number of joints, and I do know that my arm isn't working very well when it's hanging considerably below where it should be. The only good thing is that I can scratch the back of my knees without bending. As a dislocated joint is painful, so a dislocated church has consequences on us spiritually. We cannot be a dislocated, disunited church. Paul ends his letter to the Philippians pleading that two church sisters fix up their act and sort out their issues. So in Philippians 4, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul wrote that because, guided by the Holy Spirit, he knows how important church unity is and how painful disunity can be. We are one mission. We need to remain whole, united, Holy Spirit guided, moving forwards together. Another of my mum's favourite verses is found in Ephesians. Do not give the devil a foothold. Love unites. Hatred, jealousy, and selfishness divide. We are gathered here, one congregation, one family, one mission. A healthy body does stuff. We're not gathered here together today as a social club. We're not just here to have a cup of coffee, nice though it is, and the pastries, already had two of them, and have fun. We are here for more than that. Nor are we here as a debating society. We're not here just to think about the cleverness of our faith, about how clever we can be to intellectualise and think rather than do. If we've become that in cliques or as a whole, we need to address that. We have a collective mission to evangelise and reach out and welcome in. We are called to evangelise to all nations. And God has made that really easy for us by bringing all nations to us. Lastly, it's all about Jesus. We, the church, are his bride. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "For him, that is Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The Good Shepherd mission is a disparate community. That means we are essentially different. We are a different bunch of people. We are an essentially disparate community of believers. We are from a great many different backgrounds, and we hold many differing ideas of how best we personally worship Jesus. And yet we are part of one body. We are united by love. We are united to build one another up in our faith. We are united to work together to evangelise. We are united by a shared truth. We are united by God. Thank you.